Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. Oswald Chambers said, "The death of Jesus is the only entrance into the life he lived. We cannot get into his life by admiring him or by saying what a beautiful life his was, so pure and holy. To dwell only on his life would drive us to despair. We enter into his life by means of his death. Until the Holy Spirit has had his way with us spiritually, the death of Jesus Christ is an insignificant thing, and we are amazed that the New Testament should make so much of it." You know, the first verse I thought of was 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, which was a very defiled church, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." It's foolishness. How many people have you shared with recently, whether it's a family member or a friend or a co-worker, whatever the case might be, and they just laugh at you when you tell them about Jesus, or you tell them that he is coming for his church soon, that we are that generation, the end, in the last of the last days? They laugh. It's foolishness. And you know, before I throw anybody under the bus, I thought it was foolishness because my brother sharing with me 27 years ago. And you know, like most of you, I just thought, wow, man, dude got some bad pot or something, you know, doing drugs again, went off the deep end, whatever it is, you know, flashing back into the hippie days, you know, you want a flower, peace, love, you know. You know, I mean, that's what I thought. It was foolishness. What do you mean he's coming back? You know what? We're just going to live long lives, and when I get to be 110, I'm going to die. Till then, it's party hardy, Holmes, you know, and I just, that was the mentality. You know, I got places to go. I got people to see. I got things I want to do. You know, I'll get God just before I die, hopefully, you know. If not, Satan don't know what he's in for when I get to hell with my biker buddies. You know, the mentality, it's foolishness. Satan had me at his puppet like he did all of you. I was just his puppet. It's like the song, "I'm Your Puppet." Of course, that was sang way before my time, but no, I'm just kidding. Last time in our study of John, we finished chapter 19 with Jesus dying on the cross. We spoke about what Jesus was enduring as he was hanging on that cross, if you can imagine it, taking on himself the sin of the whole world and of all time. And the thing that amazes me is that as he was drinking that cup that the Father had given him to drink, if you will, and being separated from his Father because our sin separates us from God, at that same time, we see the love of Jesus Christ in that with all that going on and the torment he was feeling from being separated from his Father from all eternity past, never having had ever been separated from him, he still took the time and thought of his mother to care for his mom as he placed her into the Apostle John's hands to take care of Mary. As from the cross, he said, "Son, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son," which meant that from that moment on, John was to take care of her. You know, it shows the love that he has for you and I. And then after he was done with ministering to those needs, that's when he said, "It is finished." And he himself gave up his spirit. No one took it from him. He himself laid down his life and took it up again. You know, but the awesome news is that Jesus doesn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he arises. You know, and I thought about that. You know, those of you that are students of the Word, I know I'm blessed because many of you have taken the challenge to read through the Bible once a year. I mean, I'm blessed. Because you know what? Think about this a minute. We go through head trips with the things we're doing on this earth. There's many questions that we feel that we can't get answers to. And yet, here we have the roadmap. If you're reading through the Word on a regular basis, whatever you have to deal with on this earth, I can guarantee you, doing it for 27. I'm on my 28th time through the Bible now. I guarantee you, whatever you go through in this life, God's Holy Spirit will bring back those scriptures to help maintain you. I promise you that. He's done it for me. And yet, how many times do we sit there and worry about stuff and we stress out and we don't get in the Word? And God says, man, I want to talk to you. Those of you that are students in the Word, you know that looking at the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can trace it all the way back to God's first promise and prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve sinned. You see, here's the bottom line. If Jesus was to bruise the serpent's head after his own heel had been bruised, speaking of the cross, Jesus had to rise from the dead. He had to. God spoke that prophecy way back in Genesis 3 in the beginning when man sinned. He says, man, I'm going to send a redeemer that's going to undo what you guys just did. And he's going to undo it. And you know, the first thing I thought of was the Red Sea crossing when Moses was leading the children of Israel out. It said as soon as the priest's feet touched the edge of the border there to the water on the shore, that the sea parted. You guys saw the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston out there with gray hair like me, you know. He's just the waters parting. Well, the children of Israel went through on dry ground, which was a type of what? The baptism of Christ. 3 days after they killed the Passover lamb, when God told Moses to tell the people, kill a lamb and take its blood and wipe it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the avenger of death comes through, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over. We have the blood of Christ on our lives. You see, our very breath is in God's hands. We're his kids. We're his sons and daughters. And then you think about Jonah. You know, everybody goes, oh, come on, Rick, that's a fish story. Do you believe that? I go, well, I kind of have to because Jesus quoted it. He said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And of course, we know what he meant by then. In Luke chapter 16, you guys are familiar with it, verses 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus, you know, and there being two compartments in the center of the earth for hell and for what they called at that time Abraham's bosom, where in the Old Testament when you would die, as a believer you'd go to Abraham's bosom and as a non-believer you'd go to hell, or actually it was called Sheol or Hades or Gehenna. Is what it was called. That's not the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the ultimate. That's the second death for those that are in hell right now. And, you know, Jesus said that just like Jonah, he would go to the belly of the earth. And there in Ephesians, we see he led captivity captive. When he rose from the dead, he took all those on Abraham's bosom side. He took them, and he took them up to the third heaven. Scripture speaks of three heavens. The first one is our atmosphere that we breathe. The second one, if you can get away from the smog, you could see the stars and the galaxies. That's the second heaven according to Scripture. The third heaven is past all the stars and galaxies. That's where God's throne is. When we close our eyes as believers, we open them up in that third heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he said, just as Jonah spent those 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and will come out. You know what that was? When Jonah came out of that great fish, that was symbolic. That was prophetic of Christ coming out of the tomb. Everything in Scripture speaks about God and what he's doing. Prophecy spoke of this. Psalm 16, verse 9, 10 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. See, the problem is that as pastors and teachers, I believe sometimes we can focus so much on the death of Christ that we tend to forget and leave out the resurrection, which is foundational to the gospel message. It's the very foundation. You go to Buddha, Mohammed's grave, Confucius, I mean, you go to any of them, and their bones are still there. Christ rose from the dead. And it's because we know that that took place, as we're going to see here this morning. We have the proof recorded right here in the living Word of God, in God's inspired Word. Paul gives us, as believers, the message in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You have to hold the word and you have to believe it, or you can believe in vain. And here it is, the simplicity of the gospel. "For I delivered you, first of all, that which I received." Now, it is believed that Jesus gave Paul the message. That he somehow, you know, whether it was on the road to Damascus or whenever it was, that he actually gave Paul the apostle this message. He said, "For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received." Number one, that Christ died for our sins, notice, according to the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. And then number three, that he was raised again from the dead, notice, according to the scriptures. Everything was supported and backed by the Word of God, according to the scriptures. You see, if Jesus had remained in that tomb, we would have no hope. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. He goes, listen to me, guys. 1 Corinthians 15:14. He said, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." You ain't got no hope. Why are you going to church? Might as well go out and party hardy, man. Be merry because you died. Hey, go out, you know, bar hopping, go clubbing. Just do whatever you want to do, because once you die, you just go out into nothingness. Man, that's dangerous. And you know, there's people that believe that. That's dangerous. Can you imagine people? I mean, I think of these suicide bombers that are guaranteed this spot in heaven with a dozen virgins if they blow themselves up. What a deception from Satan. What a deception. Can you imagine them doing that? And then opening up their eyes the moment this flesh dies and being in torments. Now knowing that they never have a second chance to go to heaven. Oh, they bit the big lie. The lie of the devil. You know what? You don't have to go and do something extreme like that. You can just bite onto the lie that there is no God. Or that God doesn't care about you, or you know what? He'll forgive you. He knows we're party animals. Yeah, right. We have a will, folks. I can will to do that, or I can will to do this. I can say yes, I can say no. Amen? I mean, we all can choose that. This morning, it's very important for us to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ involved the triunity of God. All three persons of the Godhead were involved. Just as they worked together with his incarnation, when Jesus, being God, the second person of the Trinity, was born through a virgin and became flesh, the God-man. We see the Father involved in Hebrews 10:5, the Son in Philippians 2:7, and the Spirit in Luke 1:35. Just as they worked together in the atonement, the price that was paid on the cross. We see the Father, Isaiah 53:6 and 10, the Son, Ephesians 5:2, and the Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. So they work together on resurrection morning. This very morning that we're going to look at, you're going to see all three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity. Paul said in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead," notice, "by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Jesus said in John 10:17, "Therefore my Father loves me." Why? "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again." He said, "No one's taken my life from me. You need to understand this. I'm laying my life down, and I'm going to take it back up because my Father loves me. And then the Spirit in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All of us that are believers here, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And you know, I'm bad with illustrations, but probably the closest one that I could think of the Holy Spirit living in us is kind of like a bottle of Gatorade. What's first thing you do when you buy Gatorade? You push the top to see if it goes, right? Because if it goes, then, or if it doesn't, it was opened. But if it goes, then you know it's got pressure in it and it wasn't open. So everybody do this. No, I'm just kidding. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We don't have to walk around and go, are you still there, Lord? You know. He's living inside of us. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study here. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, everything that God does, we know he does in his perfect wisdom. He shows us. And everything recorded in these scriptures, they're written there for what? For our learning. The first day of the week actually speaks of a new beginning. It speaks of a brand new beginning. First of all, it meant what? It meant the full requirements of the moral law had been met. God's just and holy demands were met by Christ dying for our sins. All the shadows of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament had been all fulfilled. And then the old system that connected with man in the flesh was done away with. The New Testament is grace. It's a new and spiritual dispensation, which is actually the age of the church. You know, and that's incredible. This is the privilege that you and I have as believers. The church age started there in Acts chapter 2, the early church. Well, guess what? The book of Acts is still being written today because you and I are fulfilling that. But when Christ comes for his church at the rapture of the church, when God looks over, God the Father looks over at Gabriel and says, blow the trumpet, son, go get your bride. Go get your bride. When that happens and we are taken off this earth, as it says there in 1 Thessalonians, that we're going to be snatched away by force. What's going to happen when that 7-year tribulation begins? Those who receive Christ during that 7 years, they're going to have their heads cut off in order to go to heaven. Radical stuff. And when they do, if they don't take the mark in the back of their right hand or on their forehead, and they have their heads cut off, whether it's a guillotine or sword or whatever it is, they're going to heaven. There are brothers and sisters. We'll reign as kings and priests, but the difference is the church would have ended at the rapture. And the dispensation would have been over. We're privileged to be a part of the church age. The psalmist wrote about the first day of the week in Psalm 118, verse 22 and 24. He said, the stone which the builders rejected, Jesus, has become the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone on which everything else is built. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. The first day of the week, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is why we keep Sunday. So we keep Sunday as our day of rest and worship, as we worship God. It's the first day of the week. You see, during Old Testament times, the Sabbath was the memorial of God's what? His finished work in the old creation. We see that in Genesis 2:3 and Exodus 20, verse 11. But now living in the New Testament under the age of grace, if we weren't living in grace, I guarantee you every one of us would have been stoned by now. And I ain't talking about wacky tabacky either. I'm talking about stoned because of sin. We're living under the age of grace. Praise God for that. Because it was this new age that brought about the new creation. Now we become born again as we believe. So you see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would never come and indwell a believer. It always came upon a believer for a certain work of ministry or a special move that God wanted to do. But since now the New Testament, after Christ rose from the dead, because before he died, he could only be at one place at any given time. But after he rose from the dead, through the Holy Spirit, he could be anywhere around the world at any given time. You see, that means each one of us right now could pray for some specific need. And God's not going to go through the A's, the B's, the C's, the D's, you know, depending on what your name starts, what letter your name starts with. He can hear them all at the same time. All at the same time. We can go anywhere in this world on our knees in prayer and intercede. I love that, man. It was a finished work of the new creation. Here John tells us that Mary went to the tomb. But, you know, I thought this was interesting because you know how people say, you know what, Rick, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. You ever hear that? There is no contradictions. You have to support Scripture with Scripture. You got to remember, studying the Gospel of John, those of you that have been here, we've been now almost 2 years in the Gospel of John. We're almost finished with it. But we have to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get the full picture. Well, John says that Mary went to the tomb, but if you look at Mark 16, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went with her. Now, why would John just pick out Mary Magdalene? Well, as we've been studying John's word, remember, he's focusing on Jesus being God, the Son of God. So it's different than the other Gospels. I believe John wanted to make the point that even though they expected to find Roman guards there on guard at the tomb, I believe that it was because the love that Mary had for the Lord drew her to the place where he was laid. We read the Bible, and there wasn't too many people that had a deep love for the Lord as Mary does. And you know, I would never question really anybody's salvation. I would question what they're doing if they're out there entertaining things in the world again. But there's people that you know, that you know, that you know, love the Lord. Amen? Sometimes they're referred to as Jesus freaks. You know, I mean, it's just easy because you just see, man, these guys love the Lord. You know, what's interesting to me is Mary had 7 demons cast out of her. So now when she was set free and knew she was free indeed, she was radically transformed, man. And you know what? There's nothing that she wouldn't have done for the Lord. You see that in people. People who really had to have their face ground down in the gutter, they get saved, and man, these guys, you stand too close, you're going to catch a little fire, amen? Amen? They're just on fire for the Lord. They love the Lord. You know, it's people who feel that they weren't forgiven much. They just somehow don't seem to have that overwhelming devotion and love for the Lord. It's just not the same. I'm talking about a love to where you totally devote the rest of your life living for the Lord and serving him. It's just a radical life change. You know, that's what I had. You can't get any worse than a drug addict and alcoholic and ripping things off and having, you know, motorcycle gangs looking for you and threatening your family to kill you. Coming up 2 in the morning, trying to break in your garage door to get at your 55 panhead and trying to get at your guns and stuff. I had to reach bottom. I had to know that my life was over. I was dead meat. I'm stupid like that. God had to really whack me before I would turn around and realize, wow, what if that guy catches up to me and I am at the receiving end of a bullet? Then what happens? The week before I gave my life to Christ, I heard of a guy that came up to this bar where me and my partners used to hang out. And this guy thought me and my close buddy, my roadie, the one I hung out with, he thought we were two that were bellied up at that bar and stuck a gun in their side and shot him. you know what, man? I should be dead. I should be in hell. You know, when God saved me on that night, I said, Lord, before I even consider going back to what I was, kill me and take me home, because I don't want to lose what you have for me and end up in hell somehow because of my stupidity. I love the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You've heard people say, well, Rick, you know, I never did drugs. I never drank. And, you know, so I don't have no big testimony. I said, man, that's a big testimony. You didn't go with the flow. You said, no, I ain't doing drugs. I ain't doing alcohol. That's a radical testimony in the time we're living in. And they go, well, you know what? I just don't feel like I was forgiven much. You're forgiven because the Bible says that you were born a sinner. So regardless of how bad the sin was or how light it was, sin is sin. Sin will bar you from going to heaven. That's why we're all in need of a Savior. You see, unless we acknowledge our sinfulness, unless I acknowledge that I am not worthy, there won't be any expression of gratitude and praise for Jesus Christ. There's no gratitude and praise. You know what? It's those who know they deserve hell. I deserve hell. I should be in hell. It's those whose hearts have been sincerely moved at God's radical, amazing grace that he's given us eternal life in heaven. They're the ones that are the most devoted among God's people. You see that? You see them, they got to be doing something all the time. Man, when I got saved, you know what picture I got? I got that picture in Jude where it says to reach in, you know, hate the garment spotted with sin, but not the soul, and to reach in and pluck them out of the fire. I feel like somebody reached in and grabbed me by the collar and plucked me out of the fire. And man, I started running because I was free. I was set free. And it was like God grabbed me by the collar and said, where are you going? You go and reach in and grab someone else now, you know? You go grab them out now. You share the gospel. You pray for them. Man, it was radical. It radically changed my life. I mean, my mom and dad were so blown away. Dad said, man, I can't take two of you now. They moved back to Michigan, to Detroit, our hometown. I was on fire. Sunday morning, I was there. I stayed all four services. Sunday night, I was back there. Wednesday night, I was there at service. Tuesday night, I was there for the prison ministry because I headed up prison ministry. Thursday night, I was in the men's studies. Friday night, Saturday night, through the summer, they had concerts. I was there. I lived there. I had a bunk bed in the back room. No, I'm just kidding. But I couldn't get enough. You know what God put on my heart? You're going to spend eternity with me 24/7. And all I ask of you, really, really, is to be in my word on a daily basis, be obedient, faithful, and to be in fellowship with the rest of my people. You see, I've had people tell me, Rick, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Go to heaven, you're right. You don't have to. You want power, you want strength to overcome temptation and sin and things that are happening in your lives? Then Hebrews tells us to not lack or forsake the coming together with each other as believers. We're to come. We're to be in fellowship. You see, my prayer is that God would give us a deeper realization of our sinfulness. Pray. Do me a favor and pray and ask God to show you your heart. Oh, man. You'll be glad you're saved. You'd want to commit hara-kiri. I mean, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts are wicked. Every time I ask God to do that, I go, man, Lord, don't show me no more. Don't show me no more. Lord, are you watching? You know, it's like our hearts are wicked. I'm praying that God will give us a deeper understanding of the worthiness of Jesus. You know, that we might serve him, that we might glorify him, that we would increase to have obedience and faithfulness, that we'd be faithful to him. It's so easy to just back out. And before you back out, there was a brother that I had known for years. And he, you know, was in the ministry and was excited about the Lord and loved the Lord and studying the Word and everything. And you know what? He left, and before you know it, he started hitting, missing with church. He wasn't coming Wednesdays no more, and Sundays after weeks, months, Sundays, he would hit and miss on Sundays, go camping, this or that. Before you knew it, his heart had gotten so desensitized that I heard a couple weeks ago someone saw him buying a 12-pack of beer. He was an elder of this church. And it broke my heart, man. Because I love the guy. And you know what? I'm telling you guys, we're living in dangerous times. You cannot fight Satan. He'll whip you like a wet noodle in a paper bag, man. You can't do it. We need strength from each other. We need to be praying for each other. Because by the grace of God, there goes I. I can go out there and get stupid. You can go out there and get stupid. It's hard. Wednesday nights, I'd rather sit there and couch potato it. Hey, what's on, man? All right, Pink's is on again. Yeah, Chevy. You know, I could do that. But I know where I have to be. I have to be here. And it's hard. But man, if I can't do it now, how am I going to do it for eternity? You know, this is what I said to God. How am I going to do it, Lord? If I'm going to serve you forever, how can I, you know, not do it here now? Especially when we know that he could come at any time, man. The imminence of Christ's return. Something else that John leaves out here is in Matthew 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, the reason for sending this angel to remove that stone was that these believers might see for themselves that this tomb was now empty. God wanted to give them proof that, hey, I'm intervening in this. I want you to see what my son did. He's not there, man. He's alive. He's alive. Look at verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You guys know who that is, right? John, the writer of the gospel. If I ever write a book, I'm going to put that in there. And you know that other disciple that Jesus loved? You know, speaking about me, I don't know why, but he does. It says, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, there could be various reasons as to why Mary first went to Peter and John. It seems like Jesus had brought Peter and John kind of into more of an inner circle than with the others, you know. And you know, it's the old thing. People go, well, you know what, that's a clique. You know, they see little groups of people getting together in the body, and it's like, you know, that's a clique. It's us four and no more, you know, that kind of mentality. But that wasn't it. Jesus would hang out with the 12, but then there was times he would take the 3, and then there was times he would just take John and minister to John. I don't know why, but that was his manner. According to Matthew 26:37, Peter and John were among the 3. It was Peter, John, and James who witnessed Christ's transfiguration up at Mount Hermon. On the north side of the Sea of Galilee, up on the northeastern, there's a big mountain there. I mean, when you're over on the left side, the west side of the sea is where Tiberias is. That's where we were in the hotel. Well, you could see Mount Hermon. We went up on that. I forgot how many thousands feet it is up, but when we got up, we were in the clouds. And they said on a clear day, you could see Damascus, Syria, and the road to Damascus that Paul was on when he was converted. I wish we could have seen that. But he took the 3 up there. And then, remember when he was arrested? Before he was arrested, he took the 11 because Judas went to betray him. And he went to the garden and he had 8, 9, 10, 11. He had 8 of them stay there and he took the 3, Peter, James, and John. And he says, okay, you guys pray. He went further into the garden. He said, you guys pray. And then the Bible says he went a stone's throw and prayed himself. Of course, you know the story. He caught him sleeping a couple times, you know, just weary with everything that was going on. But he took him. I believe part of it was that after the Lord's arrest, we have what? Peter and John following the Lord. And remember, they went into the house of the high priest. And you know what's radical about that? I never thought of this before. You know, many times you read and you don't think of things, but that means that John was in the house and knew that Peter fell. John was there when Peter actually fell. The Bible says he denied the Lord on the third time, and it says he cursed. But he went out and his eyes looked at the Lord, and I could just see John looking at Peter and then looking at the Lord and back at Peter and seeing Peter just curse and then just start weeping bitterly and run out. John saw that. He witnessed that. You know, no doubt witnessing that. I mean, here in our story, this is 3 days later. Peter's with John. John's with Peter. You know what that tells me? John saw what happened. And he went and reached out to comfort and encourage Peter and said, Pete, don't worry about it. Remember the master said you were going to do that. That you were going to let him down, man. You were going to blow it. He knew that already, Peter. He still loved you. He still loves you now, Pete. Don't let this throw you out of the water. Remember what he said to us, Pete? He said, hey, Peter, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that you would be strong. And then in our scripture, he said, when you've returned to me, Pete, Jesus said that, and I'm sure Peter remembered that. When you return to me, Pete, after you sin and blow it, when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren. He knew Peter was going to come back. Isn't that encouraged us? How many times we let the Lord down on a daily basis? He still loves us, man. He still, John encouraged him. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, when we go through those times, don't we have somebody that will reach out to us and pray for us and say, hey, man, Jesus loves you. He knows what's going on in your life. Don't get overwhelmed with this thing. Oh, yeah, man, I'm trying not to, but man, this is the reality of it. See, the flesh gets overwhelmed, but the spirit, you can have a peace because you know it's in God's hands. And I could bear witness to how Peter was feeling. Foot in the mouth Peter, they call him. I wonder what name I got. I wonder what name you got. You know, they're doubting Thomas, foot in the mouth Peter. I mean, you know, it's radical, but we're Christians, man. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. Here Mary sees that the stone has been removed, and notice this. The first thing she thinks is what? She comes to the conclusion, man, someone has ripped the Lord off. Someone's stolen his body. They've taken him. That's amazing to me, because it didn't even cross her mind that, hello, Ford light bulb light up. He's alive. He's not dead no more. Didn't even come through her mind. And yet, how many times did he say he would rise again on the third day, and it just never sunk in? You guys ever sit in a service, and you go, man, I've heard that before. You ever do that? Don't raise your hands. You'll just embarrass me. I've done that many times. It's like, man, ain't you got some new stuff? I've heard that before. But let me tell you something. If you're reading the Word, it's repetitious. You know why? Watch me, guys. We got hard heads, and it takes an awful long time to drive home what God wants to speak to us. And so that's why. Mary just didn't get it, didn't sink in. I mean, we question why she wouldn't remember, but how many times are we just as guilty in here? We got the Word of God, too. We got it, too. And you know what really blows me away? Is that we have the opportunity. No one is sticking a gun to our face and saying you cannot read God's Word here in the United States, at least right now. And yet, we're going through drama. We're dealing with stuff. We're going through head trips, man. I mean, just things are happening in our lives, and it's like unbearable. And maybe you're here this morning because you're going through a radical thing right now. All the answers to any question you would ever have is right here. That's why you got to be reading the Word, man. B-I-B-L-E. You've heard it before. basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's right here. How many times do we pick it up and read it? I'm guilty of it sometimes. I don't know when the last day was that I missed reading in the morning, because it's like putting on your clothes. You know, you don't all of a sudden walk out of the house naked and go, oops, wait, I think I forgot something. No, I mean, it just comes natural, right? I'm not going outside without clothes on. Well, it should be that natural with the Bible. I don't get up. My feet don't touch the ground unless I've done my devotions and read and spent time with God. Guess who's sitting on the front porch? I'll give you a little clue. He's got a couple horns. It's not my favorite Martian either. He's sitting there. He's been up all night thinking of how he's going to drop you today. You better be filled with the Spirit of God, man. Because you know what? It's a jungle out there. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Peter and John was wondering what was going on. Mary, what do you mean they've stolen his body? What's going on? So the first thing they do is they get up and they go run to see what's happening, because Mary didn't look in the tomb. You know, I thought of something when Mary didn't look into the tomb, and I wonder if she knew this. But according to the Mosaic Law, the Pentateuch, a woman wasn't eligible to bear witness. Radical stuff, huh, ladies? Sisters, you've come a long way, baby. I love it. Christ does that. He breaks all the borders so we could be one. Amen? And the truth actually couldn't be established in anything less than two men. So I believe that that is something why John waited. Because he didn't want to go into the tomb and contaminate anything unless there was a witness. Because Peter could have said, man, you did that, didn't you? So he waited at the tomb. It could have probably been that he was afraid to go in. I don't know. But here we're told that John outran Peter. So that tells me John had vitamins. He had a V8. Had a power drink. No, you know what? John was probably just younger than Peter, because we know that John from this point lived at least another 60 years. So that John died after he was given the book of Revelation. He died at the age of 9,900 years old. He was the last of the 12 to die. He lived a long life. So that would put John right now between 38 to 42 years old, somewhere around there. Peter was a little older. Peter was a fisherman. Peter probably bellied up to the local pub, too, and had a big crew belly, right? So I don't know. But in either way, you know, John outran him. Bear with me. I'm almost finished here. We're not told why he didn't go into the tomb. Could have been out of reverence, you know, fear, whatever. But after looking in and seeing that it was empty, he waited for Peter. And whatever the reason might be, there had to be two present to witness the condition of the tomb so that the truth could be established. And so God had his hand on it. Look at verse 6. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Notice he doesn't even wait. He just goes right into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, the question is, what was it John saw that made him believe? Well, there are those that say that when John saw the empty tomb, he believed what Mary had said, that someone had taken away the Lord's body. But you see, according to verse 5, John had already looked into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths. So what is said here in verse 8 is clearly something different. You ready for this? John now believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Rick, if that's true, then we have a contradiction. Because verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Okay, you got me. Here's a contradiction. It ain't no contradiction. I'm going to give you a little theological background here. The difference pointed out between verses 8 and 9 is not about believing in Christ or not believing, actually, what he saw. It was about their faith. It was their faith. It's about what they saw. It goes back to the original translation. And this is why we're to study the Word of God, rightly dividing, discerning the Word of truth. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew, the New Testament in the Greek. Now, granted, we don't know Greek, we don't know Hebrew, but there's such a thing called a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which gives you every word in the Bible, New Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew. And if you go back into the original Greek, here's where you can read a verse and get a whole different meaning if you don't study it. That's why studying is so important. In the original translation in the Greek, the word saw is used in different ways. Now follow me with this. In verse 5, it means to glance in, to look in. In verse 6, it means to look carefully, to observe. But here in verse 8, it means perceived with understanding. You see, it was a different wording for the text. In verse 5, John looked into the tomb from the outside and he saw what? He saw the linen cloths lying there, but now he's on the inside. What's he seeing? He sees the handkerchief that had been around the Lord's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, get this picture. In the original text, that folded about his head, around together in another place, the original says, rolled up. Get this. This is cool. It means that the cloths were lying in their original form, just as when they were tightly rolled up around the Lord's dead body. In John chapter 19, verse 40, it says, "Then they took the body of Jesus," who? Remember Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, "and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury." They tightly wrapped it around the Lord's body, the strips. Remember the day it was a Passover? Was getting ready to begin, and so they didn't have enough time, so they just hurried up and they wrapped it real quick and put spices on it and sat it in the tomb, and it was sealed. Well, this explains verse 8. It says, "And he," John, "saw and believed." No, there was nothing in the empty tomb to cause belief that there had been a miraculous resurrection. But when John saw the floor of the tomb. I was in there. I'm getting a picture now looking at the floor of that tomb and where Jesus' head would have laid. As he was looking at this, the linen wrappings that had been wrapped tightly around the Lord's body and the head, they were lying there in their original form like a cocoon. He knew that nothing but a miracle could have taken place. John saw and believed, or what it says here is understood. It was a conclusion drawn by the evidence that was before him. The body was gone. The claws were left behind. The condition of them looking like a cocoon, looking like the invisible man, looking like the shape of a man, indicated that Christ had passed out of them without being unwrapped or unbound. That's what John saw, and he believed. He's rose from the dead. You see, if someone removed the body, they would have taken the cloths and everything with it. Or they would have first stripped the body, gotten rid of the cloths, and taken the body. But everything pointed to one conclusion. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That's why the angel said to the women in Matthew 28, 6, "He's not here. He has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." You see, the cloths marked where the body was laid. It left the impression of the body, of the arms and the head. They were all there laying just as Jesus was laid. It was proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. And you know what's so cool about it? We have the promise that at the rapture of the church, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work and by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Same thing's going to happen to us. At that rapture, you're going to find the graves are going to open up, the lids of those coffins are going to blow right off them, and you're going to see clothes laying there like a cocoon. Or those of us like me, I told my wife, just cremate me. God's going to supernaturally put all the molecules. I mean, if he spoke this world into existence, he made this world out of nothing. He didn't take something and make this world. He spoke it. How much more can he speak and have my body resurrected, even though I was cremated? I said, cremate me, man. Fire up my Harley and blow me through the gas tank, baby. Out them fishtails, out the back. I mean, I'm not there. I'm with Jesus. I'm in heaven. I'm looking down going, ha, 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 pfft. You know, you guys are still stuck in there. Make the house payment, car payment. You know, make the payment on that tapped out credit cards you got. All eight of them. You know, it's like, it's a win-win situation. Amen? I mean, one day. I love it. The older I get, the closer I'm getting, man. Look at verse 9. Let's finish here this morning. "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." For 3 years, Peter and John had heard the Lord speak of his resurrection. And yet they didn't understand. You know, sometimes we can read the Bible over and over and over again. There's things we just don't understand. Again and again he told them he would rise again from the dead on the third day. And you know what? They just never connected with what he was saying. Never connected with it. Matthew 7:27-63 says that Christ's enemies had remembered what he said. But here his own disciples, his own friends, totally forgotten. I see Matthew 28:6 as a strong rebuke from the angel. Notice what the angel said. "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see where the Lord lay." Now, like Luke says in 24, verse 5 to 7, "And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?'" Come on, guys, aren't you getting this? In one ear and out the other ear. That's the way we are sometimes, huh? Some of you guys, 5 minutes after you sat down, start thinking of a number two at McDonald's, big size. You know, or In-N-Out's animal, 4 cheeseburgers together, yeah. You know, you get to unlock the jaw just to be able to hook on. You know, some, we don't get it sometimes. That's why we have to hear it over and over again. You see, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They should have been prepared for the resurrection. I thought of that. We've got the Old and New Testament. We should be prepared for the rapture of the church, especially knowing we're that generation. Creation demonstrates a creator. Romans chapter 1 tells us. But you know, here's the fact, guys. The fact is that the outward proof of God's hand moving will not move a person's heart, nor will it ever bring them into a place of fellowship or communion with God. It's only by God's word. It's only by God's word applied by the Spirit that a person can actually see and believe by faith. This morning, the reality is that our faith totally rests on the word of God. I don't question God's word. I believe it, and that's it. What it says is what I have to do, and that's what I believe. I don't understand all of it, but it's God's word. and I stand on it. A.W. Tozer said, "The man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference." Man, you can't do nothing without thinking of the cross. You know, you can't go and get plastered, or you can't do anything without thinking of the cross. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do, that is move on toward the place of crucifixion. I have to crucify this old man. I have to put him on that cross, which speaks of death, an instrument of death. And then I can follow Jesus. And it's hard. It's not easy. Matthew 16, verse 24, 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires," not wants to or has to, "if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and then follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it." What do you mean, Jesus? If you're trying to save your life by living for this world, all of your goals and everything's concentrated on this world, Jesus says, you'll lose the next one. He said, "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It means you give your life to Jesus Christ and you pray and you ask him, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And he'll lead you and guide you. He said, you'll find the next life. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What if Jesus could come and give you the whole world? Everything in this world you can have. Everything. Man, you can be the biggest stinking chief sinner you want to be, but you end up losing your soul at the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. He says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Men that are going to stand at that white throne judgment, they're going to have nothing to say, "God, let me give you this so that I could go to heaven." God's going to say, "No, that don't cut it with me. I sent my son. I watched my son die for you. My son was separated from me for the first time because of your sin. And all you had to do was receive him. You didn't have to crawl on your knees on cut glass for a mile and a half. You didn't have to have somebody put a leash and a dog chain on you and crawl on all fours. No, you didn't have to do nothing. All you had to do was receive me as your Lord and Savior, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and try to live for me. That's it. That's all you had to do. It was that simple. You see, that's why I think it blows over so many people's heads. I got to give this up. Man, I like getting drunk on Saturday nights and then Sunday morning not knowing if I had fun or not. I'd ask my buddies the next morning, "You know, what happened?" "Oh, you got plastered, passed out." "Well, did I have fun?" "Oh, yeah, man, you were the life of the party. Cool, man." You know, here I am making love to the god of porcelain, Ralph. You know, in the bathroom. Fun. Satan's puppets, man. That's what we were. Praise God we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God he's risen from the dead in church. We're going to heaven, man. And it's going to be soon. It could be today. It could be today. That's why the message is so awesome. That's why it's so radically important. I want to close with what Warren Wiersbe said. "The church is always one generation short of extinction. If our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then that will be the end. When you think of the saints and the martyrs who suffered and died so that we might have God's truth, it makes you want to take your place in God's army and be faithful even unto death." I say amen, man. You know what? I really believe. I'm not a prophet. I'm not prophesying. I believe biblically, spiritually, prophetically, the line's been drawn. Either we're going to live for the Lord or we're not. You know what I'm seeing, guys? And this is what's scary. I'm seeing a separation. I'm not seeing having one foot in the world and one in Christianity anymore. I believe God is getting ready to take his church home, so there's a separation. Those who are truly living for him and want, desire to be right with him, he's pulling away and he's making tighter with him. And those who are playing half-stepping and just want fire insurance so they don't end up in the lake of fire, their hearts are getting harder and harder and they're walking the other way. And it breaks my heart, man. You know what? I can sincerely say, I know why Paul would say, I would rather be accursed and end up in hell for my brethren, the Jews. I could see that, man. My heart is just getting more and more tender to people being saved and going to hell. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't care how wretched and wicked they were, even though that's terrible and sinful and they deserve hell and torment. I don't want to see anybody go to hell, you guys. Time's short. Let's do the work of an evangelist. Let's fulfill our ministry like Paul encouraged his son in the faith, Timothy. We could share what God's done in our life. You don't have to get out there and do some crusade. Share what God's done in your life and what he continues to do. And let them see Jesus living in you. Oh, man, if I could just continue to do that. How many times do I destroy my testimony and because I get angry or something and they don't see Jesus in me? I hate it. You guys don't know how many times a day, man, I wanna just resign from the ministry. It's like, Lord, I can't do this. Man, I'm a sinner. I try so hard, and it seems the harder I try, the more I stink and blow it. You guys ever feel that, or is it just me? Just me? I'm the chief here? Those of you who couldn't raise your hands, I'm giving an altar call right now. No, I'm just kidding. We all go through it. We all go through it. Some more than others. The more God uses you, the more Satan's going to attack you. Nah, you don't need to go to church. Hey, look how beautiful it is. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice in it. Yoo-hoo! You know. Yeah, all right. I'll go for 2 hours. I mean, you figure, Sunday and Wednesday, 4 hours. Okay, I teach a little longer. 5, maybe 6. What is 6 hours times 7 days, 24 hours a day? What is 6 hours of worshiping our Lord? Something we're going to do 24/7, full on. He's going to ask us on that day. And you know what? I want to stand before him, and I don't want to have to answer for anything. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because I barely made it. What's that smell? Skelton barely made it, man, stinking sinner. You know, he's still smoldering. Look at that. He barely got in by the skin of his teeth. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Rick, you were faithful. You taught my word with the best of your knowledge, being human, filled with my spirit, and you fed my people. And I thank you for that. You were my mouthpiece. Some of the things you said were maybe a little off the wall, but I blocked that out of their minds. Some of your illustrations were borderline, but you know, I took care of that for you. God loves you guys. You know what? Let's be blessed. He's coming soon, man. This drama is going to be over pretty quick here, I believe. Let's pray.